I'd like to invite us to turn to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 11. If you are in any of my adult education classes, you probably know that this text is one of my top three favorites from the First Testament of Scripture. The book of Hosea is crazy in that God says to Hosea, what I want you to do is take for yourself an adulterous wife, and that's going to be a living illustration or metaphor for God's people to describe their relationship with me. And that sounds off the wall, and it's a fascinating, wonderful book. So what we get in the first three chapters is Yahweh, God, feeling as though he is a husband who's been betrayed. In chapters 4 through 10 is all of God's accusations about Israel's unfaithfulness and some punishments that are coming. And then in chapter 11, the poetry completely changes from husband and wife imagery to parent-child imagery. And if I could, I think I would probably preach one sermon a year on this chapter because it is such powerful poetry. And both the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition call this God's Word, and I think it's a wonderful expression of God's own heart. So I'm, even though we're a small group tonight, I am eager for us to hear these wonderful words of God's grace to us. So let's pray, and let's ask for the Spirit's leading as we get ready to read. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for these ancient words, and we pray that this word from you would find us in new ways and bring us to new places because we hear your heart. Forgive us when we put barriers up from finding our own hearts or sharing our own hearts with someone else, or perhaps even shield ourselves when someone else wants to open their heart to us. We realize that doing such things is not safe. And yet, you are a God who has opened your heart to us and calls for open-hearted living. So we pray that your Spirit would do what's necessary for us tonight to have our hearts connected with yours and with one another. We pray that you'll do this by the Spirit's power and that you'll gently open us to new Christian living because we've heard your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, it will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah, a city that was destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. And I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So I'm convinced that each chapter in life holds its own opportunity for reflection. And my wife and I have entered into a new phase this year. We are two-thirds empty nesters. Everyone always said to us, enjoy raising children, it goes fast. And it does, except for when you're in it. And we are glad to have one child around. Most of the time we're glad. And we get to still practice our parenting skills. That's a good thing. And I've been attentive to those who are in the next stage of life. I've been paying attention to them, and especially my mother-in-law, who the last number of years who has said just randomly, children are a life sentence. She says that. Children are a life. She didn't say a death sentence. She said, children are a life sentence. And I have to think about that a little bit because she's got two kids who are grown, and I know she's not talking about my wife. So as I think about it, when I think about what does it mean that children are a life sentence, what is she really saying? I think she's saying you never stop caring. You never stop wondering. You never stop worrying. It's never done because you are that invested in your child, your offspring, your offsprung. They are always connected to you. And in our text tonight, our text is assuming that we know that journey as a parent, that high and low experience of parenthood, and then turns that whole emotional experience over and says, this is what it was like for God, with God and with his people, with God's emotional experience with his children. Think about it, maybe you remember it. One of the most exciting times in a parent's life is when we anticipate children, if we've been blessed to be able to have that. We get giddy, we get excited, we plan a room, we paint the room certain colors, we prepare our house, and we find ourselves in anticipation mode. And when it happens, fathers hand out cigars, or at least they used to. We put pictures up on Facebook and keep them in our wallet and on our phone, and we can't wait to talk about what this is like for us. And then there are the midnight feedings, and there's all that goes with that, the highs and the lows, and being a parent requires blood and sweat and tears, and as much as there's that wonderful baby smell, there is this amazing sense that we track on a wall that our kids grow up. And if you read the poetry that we read tonight, this is exactly how Yahweh is describing his experience with his people. He's taking them by the arms. He's teaching them how to walk. He's holding them. He's caring for them. He's wondering about them. And he's watching them grow. And just like every parent knows, there comes that point in life when a child or a teenager really doesn't want to be seen with mom and dad that much. Or the daughter who once delighted in making the grade for Sunday school teachers or earning the gold stars is not interested in that so much. Or a peaceful home that was once harmonious is now rocked with explosions and outbursts of anger and disappointment, whether it's parents or children. And it dawns on me that only after 18 years of parenting experience that even when you get away from the kids, all it takes is 5 or 10 minutes on a date of silence, and you start wondering all about them all over again. We're never done. And it's a beautiful, wonderful, tumultuous experience for all of us. And it's in that tension that the text invites us into what God is going through as God parents children. God has made the decision to have children. And in the text, we are invited into God's emotional roller coaster ride of His children going from little, taking them by the arms, feeding them, nurturing, setting them free, only to have them disinterested and not wanting relationship. And what happens with God is what happens to many of us. Wait a minute, look at all that I've done for you. I've paid for your insurance, and I've paid for a car and cell phone and taking care of all of your wishes and needs. And you're not interested. You're not interested. I paid your debts. I shuttled you around. When you were moody and fickle, I never left you alone. I never abandoned you. And now our relationship doesn't seem to matter. And what happens to God is this amazing, powerful experience about saying, enough. Go away and let Assyria rule over you. Let them be your sugar daddy. And we can hear God's hurt and God's anger and God's grief because God wants relationship. And Israel is indifferent. And some of us know this from the inside. Because a son will call it quits. Or a daughter will leave her husband. Or a child doesn't stay in the family business and we wish that he or she would. A child marries outside the church. Or a college-age son wants to bring his boyfriend home at Christmas time. And inside of all of that, for what people in every congregation experience is raw, deep disappointment and pain of, I thought our relationship was going to look different than this. You know, losing a child to sickness or to death is one thing, but when your living son or daughter turns their back and is not interested in relationship, it's the death of a dream. It's the death of the way things were supposed to be. And this is in the text what God is experiencing in God's own life. Some of you have heard me share over the years stories of my grandfathers who were by far the most influential men in my life. My grandfather was a German immigrant. He came in at 7 years old. He passed through Ellis Island, and I remember him talking about the boat journey and the journey through that island and their fears that they were not going to be accepted. His father was a World War I vet, and so when my grandfather came of age, the first thing he did was enlisted for World War II, and he was so skinny that he was the only guy who could fit into the torpedo tubes in the Navy. And with pride, he served his country. And then he raised a son, and his son was drafted for Vietnam, and his son said, "Not a chance, I'm out of here," and headed to Canada. And if you listen to my grandmother tell the story, she would say, my grandfather cried for 3 days in deep grief and pain over that, because the legacy in the family was to serve your country, no matter that, if that was Germany in World War I or the United States in World War II. And as the story goes, he said, enough, put his pictures away. We're going to rewrite the will. Don't bring up his name. Put the photo albums away. We are not going to speak of him any longer. And I don't know if it took one, two, or three days where a couple who were sitting back to back, laying back to back in their bed that night, and muffled tears were heard. And my grandfather said to my grandmother, has he called yet? And today we would say, has he sent an email? Is there a piece of mail in the box? Hopefully a word. Yahweh's pain, his hurt and anger is so deep in the wounding here that anything is up for grabs and everything, the relationship is over and that's done. And we have to ask ourselves, is that going to be the last word? Well, no, some of us in ministry and in life and certainly in the text, that's the grief and the wound and the pain does not have, and the anger does not have the last word here. God says, that's not going to go that way, for I am God and not man. And the wonderful thing about the God of Israel is that God doesn't have to save face. God doesn't have to be right. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs or all the times that I'm right. But what happens in God is moved by God's own compassion. The ones that I birthed and nurtured and cared for and rescued, this son of mine was as good as dead, but now he's alive. This is a God who, like the father in the parable in Luke 15, says, I don't have to wait for an apology. I am going to run out and I want my son back because I will do whatever it takes to have relationship. Whatever it takes to have relationship with you and I and with Israel, God will do it. Because I want relationship that bad. For all of you who have ever parented teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. I will do whatever it takes to get a response text from a son or a phone call. And the marvelous thing about the Holy One of Israel is that his heart turns. They haven't said anything and they haven't done anything to convince him otherwise. But deep inside God's innards, there is a turning that takes place. And you may know that the word for compassion is the same word that we in Hebrew for womb. So in God's inside, there's a turning. And it's instinctive. It's God's own heart's desire for something different with Israel that doesn't end in anger or wrath. He will not take out his fierce anger on his people, but no, God will take on God's own hurt, anger, disappointment upon himself. And that's the heart of the Christian gospel, that you and I can't say anything or do anything to make it right. What we've got is a God who yearns for relationship and desires to go with us at every step of our lives, from little on all the way to the end. And when Jesus walks in our flesh and walks in our steps and walks in our pain and walks in our hurt, he's saying, I am going to go all the way to show you how much I love you. Because God chooses love instead of wrath. So in the text, and in our world, and in our lives, relationship with this God is as close as husband and wife. And Hosea would say, it's even closer than that. It's like parent-child. And with that comes enormous highs and lows and turmoil and disappointment and wondering and grief and fear. And all of this is going on inside of God, who says, my love for my children is going to have the last word. He never says, the door's closed, forget it, time's up. He says it, but that's not the last word. Because deep inside, compassion is rumbling around because God remembers. God remembers. God remembers who we are. God remembers that we are His children. God remembers that we forget. God remembers our indifference, and God still reaches for relationship. In Jesus Christ, God remembers. And that changes all of our relationships. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, for choosing to be near us, for loving us to death, for not being afraid of the pain that comes with parenting. Thank you for the living reminders that your door is always open, that you are a God who runs toward us before we say a word. Help us not to forget. Help us to not take that for granted. And help us, we pray, to let our relationships be shaped by that kind of love. We recognize tonight that to love is to put ourselves at risk. Thank you for putting yourself at risk in Jesus Christ. And thank you for showing, demonstrating, living out what love is. Father, Son, and Spirit, hear us, we pray. We love you. And we pray in your mercy that you will move our hearts to hear your voice and respond to you. And return. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.